All right, everybody, thank you so much for coming. We're going to go ahead and get started. Thank you so much for being here. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you very much for every single soul that's here today. Thank you for those who love you and love your name and love your word, Lord. Please bless our service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing Are You Washed in the Blood, number 22. Are You Washed in the Blood? Does anybody need help turning there? 22. 22, you have it?
Okay, ready?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? On a second. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? And be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? On the last, lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. All right. So we're doing number 23 next. So the very next page, you're already on the same page. So 23. There is power in the blood. Ready?
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
On the third,
would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Okay, one more. What's the next one?
Oh, we're going to go to 55. 55 is the next one. 55. 55. I'll give you some time to get there. 55. Does anybody need help? Raise your hand if you need help. 55. When the roll is called up yonder, that's right.
Good morning, everybody. Please open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Exodus chapter 6 in your Bibles. Please raise your hand if you need help.
Exodus chapter 6. The second book of the Bible.
Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 6. All right, it looks like everyone is almost there, so I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I will remember my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage, I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, and Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These be the families of the Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimi, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushi, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. And she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Issachar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uzziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Ziphri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Naashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and the sons of Korah, Aser, and Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korathites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak you unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach. I pray that you just bless the preacher with the fullness of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, and that you open up these people's ears and hearts to receive the message today and implement it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for joining us. Wow, it's a full house this morning. It's nice seeing you all here, that you all prioritize the worship of the Lord as most important. And just thank you for giving us this opportunity. Let's get right into it. The title of this message this morning is The Names of God. When we introduce ourselves to somebody, when you learn a second language, right, what's the first thing they teach you? Hello, introductions, greetings. Hi, I'm David. How are you today, right? Did you know God is the same way? Last week, we preached on the subject of why the King James Version of the Bible is the greatest book of all mankind. Now, did you know that inside of the Bible, there's an internal dictionary? The Bible tells us of meanings of words and the reasoning behind things. And you would think that God, who gave us his word and preserved his word throughout all time in history, saw it as of most importance to give us his name. So first thing I want to go into is the concept of the accumulative names of God. Now, this is important, right? Because doesn't everyone from around the world profess to say they know God or they believe in God, or they just use that generic term for God, right? Now, God is a name. It is an important name, and we're going to go into that as we move forward. But God has a name that he wants to be associated to. Because if somebody just looks up at the sky and says, God, I want to know you. What God are you talking about? There's lots of gods. We adhere to the God of the Bible. Now, as New Testament Christians, the Bible teaches very clearly in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We are known as Christians, right? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to get to heaven.
Thank God.
Amen. The Bible makes that very clear. But there was a time period when the people of God did not know that name. Now, back to my point earlier that there's accumulation to the names of God. In that passage where you guys are looking at, right, notice it says at one point he was known as God Almighty, and then he was known as Jehovah. Now, I'm going to get into all the nuances of that here in just a moment, but let me give you a word picture to help understand. Let's say Ian and I just met each other, right? Ian, you mind stepping up here really quickly? I just want to give an analogy. And I don't know him from Adam, no pun intended. But then next thing you know, I'm like, hey, how's it going? My name's David. What's your name?
My name's Ian.
Jacob?
Ian.
Tom?
Ian.
Oh, it's Ian.
Yes.
God wants us to know who he is. Thank you, Ian. God wants us to know who he is. God, what God? The God of the Bible. It's very clear. God Almighty, the Most High. Now, the first point I wanted you to know is the accumulation of the names of God. God starts with a name, adds to another, but the old one is not important. We can refer to God as God Almighty, and we're right with God. We can refer to him as Jehovah, and we're right with God. We can refer to him as the Lord, and we're right with God. But understand this, like I said a moment ago, in the New Testament, there's one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. So one thing you got to realize about who God of the Bible is, there's lots of what of God, and there's lots of who's of God. What is God? God is love. God is judgment. God is a lot of attributes associated to him. But did you know that God also is made up of three? For instance, in 1 John 5:7, the Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You're right. So notice, God is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we see the name of God, it's associating to God as a whole. Now, there is distinction between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father, but these three are one. This is what the Bible teaches. It's what it's known as the Trinity, tri-unity. Three are united. Three, one. Trinity, tri-unity. God is composed and made up of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So, with that being said, understand this. I do not believe, we do not teach, like we said last week, that you need to know a foreign language to understand God. I do not preach that any one of you need to learn Hebrew. None of you need to learn Greek. You have the Word of God in your English language right here, the King James Version of the Bible. But with that being said, when we learn second languages, right, don't we get more understandings and illuminating on the things of God? For instance, I speak Hawaiian, right? And some of you here speak Spanish, right? We know the name El Señor, right? The Lord, the Sir, the Boss. In Hawaiian, we say Ke Akua. Ke just means the, Akua means God, the God, Not a God, but the God of the universe, right? So, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Unfortunately, there's a group of people today who associate to the Bible in an incorrect way. They're called the Jews. There's a group of people out there who believe that their religion is closest to God because we know that in the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew. So they say, because they speak Hebrew and they are of the lineage of Abraham, that they know God more intimately. And nothing could be further from the truth, because the Bible teaches very clearly that if you have not the Son, you don't have the Father. People say that Jewish people believe in God the Father, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that's not possible. But with that being said, in the Hebrew language, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right off the bat, God is introducing himself to all of creation. And what does it say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? I'll go ahead and start reading it while you get there. It says, in the beginning was, I'm sorry, that's John 1, 1. I meant Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now that word there, God, in Hebrew is the word Elohim. Now, once again, I am not saying you need to know this Hebrew understanding of this word, but it'll help illuminate the subject of who God is. What do I mean by that? El in Hebrew is the word for God. Once again, the internal dictionary of the King James Version of the Bible teaches us concepts of the Hebrew language and the Greek language. For instance, in the Bible, it talks about there is a person who looked over at this section of land and called it Bethel, which is interpreted as the house of God. El being God, Beth being house, house of God, Bethel. So when we see that word Elohim, I am in Hebrew is a pluralization of something. Think about the word cherub. Raise your hand if you know what a cherub is. A cherub is an angelic creature with four wings. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, there'll be groups of cherubs called cherubim. In Hawaiian, to pluralize a word, we put N-A in front of it, known as na. So if I were to say, like, ehele na ikekeki, I would say, children, come this way. Ehele mai inakeki. Children, come towards me, right? But the Bible is teaching in Hebrew in Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning, God, in the beginning, Elohim, that's a pluralization of a singular word, God. God is plural in nature. And it goes on to read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now watch this. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and watch this part, and God said, let there be light. Right off the bat, Genesis 1:1, God is teaching who he is. He is three in one. God can reference to the Father, right? The Spirit is in reference to the Holy Ghost. And when God said, let there be light, that's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that passage. So I just wanted you to see that right off the bat, that God accumulates name as the Bible goes forward. And as a matter of fact, there'll be a name that we don't know yet to come. In Revelation, it teaches that. As he accumulates names, we do not disregard the old names. God is a trinity. He's triune in nature. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of believers. God, the Father, sent Jesus into the world to be the Savior of man. So that word Elohim is plural in nature. God wants us to know that. But in Exodus 6, where we started, right? He says at that time that he wanted to be known as Jehovah. Now, this is a cool understanding of how to interpret your Bible. And I know this might be a little heady, but just bear with me. Turn, if you want, one chapter over, Genesis chapter 2. Some speculate that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I don't believe that, but I understand why they say it. Because a lot of the book of Job, it references God as God Almighty. But there are also sections in the book of Job where the Lord is mentioned. Now, Genesis chapter 1 just keeps saying God. God said this, God did that, God created here, God created there. But notice when we get to Genesis chapter 2, the Bible reads in verse number 1. Let's just read from verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made earth and the heaven. So right off the bat, the Lord gets introduced to us in Genesis chapter 2. This tells us that whoever penned down Genesis chapter 2, at least, for sure, probably Genesis 1 as well, had to have been after the time being known as Jehovah. Because that word there is known as the tetragrammaton, which is a fancy way of saying the four-letter word of God. Tetra, four, gram, think about grammar, tetragrammaton, four-letter word of God, which we all know is Jehovah, okay? So now we get introduced to the Lord God right off the bat in Genesis chapter 2. Well, what does that mean for us? There's a section of people out there known as Jehovah's Witnesses, and they believe that God can only be referred to his name Jehovah. Now, that is not true. Why do you say that? Well, because first off, God said in, you know, Exodus 6 that he used to be known as God Almighty. Now he wants to be known as Jehovah. But there are other names that are associated to God. For instance, the Highest, the Lord. The Lord, yeah. And there are other names, God Almighty. And they believe that the translators of the King James Version of the Bible took out the name of God to distort teaching about who God is. But nothing could be further from the truth. What do I mean by that? Once again, does anybody speak Hebrew? Neither do I. Does anybody speak Greek? Milao lagale nika. I speak a little Greek, okay? But I don't actually speak Greek as in a communicative language. That being said, did you know that the tetragrammaton, the word Jehovah, is not found once in the New Testament? In the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, never once do you see that word Jehovah or the tetragrammaton. Now, that's important to us as New Testament believers. Why? Because did you know that Jesus Christ, the apostles, the New Testament as a whole, quote the Old Testament? And they quote passages that reference his name, Jehovah, but it never comes into the New Testament. Why? Because there is a new name associated to the Lord, and that name is Jesus Christ. So I just wanted you to realize that when the translators of the King James Version of the Bible put the Lord there in the Old Testament, which, mind you, they keep it, I think, seven different times in reference to a context, right? But every time you see the Bible says, the Lord has said, the Lord has said, the Lord has said, and it's capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, that is the name Jehovah. But it is appropriate and okay to say the word the Lord in English. Because when Jesus quoted it and the apostles quoted it in the New Testament, that word is the Greek word for the Lord, Kyrios. So therefore, it is appropriate to call God the Lord. Now, that's the first thing you need to know, the accumulative names of God. The second thing you needed to know was that God is triune. There are three in one. God is a name. God Almighty, Elohim, it's plural in nature. Jehovah was a name introduced in the Old Testament that referred to God. But now that we're in the New Testament, that name that's associated to the Lord is Jesus. But there's one more name I want to go into before I close up, and that's the name I Am. In Exodus chapter 3, we see this name associated to God, I Am. Remember Moses in the burning bush, right? Moses says, who do you want me to tell the people that sent me? What do I call you? And he says, that I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Now, I am is actually a abbreviated way of saying Jehovah, because Jehovah just means the existing one, the one that's from everlasting. And that's the attribute to God that is unique to him and not to any other gods. I am refers to his eternal existence. The Bible says, for instance, in Psalms 41:13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalms 103:17, the Bible reads, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Micah 5:2, the Bible reads, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. We are speaking about specifically Jesus Christ to come, whose going forth is from of old, from everlasting. The Bible is telling us that Jesus Christ did not come into being in the Bethlehem. He didn't start to exist in Bethlehem. He came from everlasting. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is three in one. I am. Jesus Christ references that in the New Testament. He says, before Abraham was, I am. So, all that to say this, if you would turn to Psalms 138. Psalms 138. Psalms. If you open your Bible right in the dead middle, if you just crack it right in the middle, you're going to land in Psalms. Psalms lands right in the middle of the Bible. It is the biggest book of the Bible. And it's right. Psalms 138. Psalms 138. Ian, you mind helping them get there? Jake, you mind helping them get there? You're okay. Psalms 138. This is important, and I do want you guys to see this. The reason why this is so important is because in the Word of God, the Bible teaches us the importance of His Word above His name. Now, I am not saying do not reverence the name of God. The Bible makes very clear that we are to have reverence to God. I'll read it in a second. You'll see what I mean. God wants us to know who He is. God is the Father. God is the Holy Spirit. God is the Lord Jesus Christ. But God also exalts His Word above His name. While you guys start getting there, I'm going to start reading from Psalms 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. So what does this mean? Remember last week I told you in John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word was God. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible is teaching that this Word that we have, the Word of God, is magnified above His name. It is more important to us as believers to know the Word of God. Now, in the Word of God, it teaches us that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. When we try to show somebody the gospel, the saving message of salvation to man, we always quote from a passage and found in Romans 10. And in that passage, it says, in Romans 10, it basically teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is the name that we need to associate to salvation. In Philippians 2, it says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, that things in heaven and earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the title of this message this morning is The Names of God. Today, if you want to share the gospel with somebody, you want to show somebody the way of salvation, you need to show them the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to preach the name of Jesus to them. And in doing so, it's not disrespectful to refer to God as God Almighty, Jehovah, or the Lord. Don't let anybody, like a Jehovah's Witness, tell you that you must only call him by his name, Jehovah. Because the Bible just told us that he reverenced or magnifies his word above his name. Title of this message this morning is The Names of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together. Thank you so much for helping us to realize who you are and what it is you want from us. For those that have never heard your name or your saving name of Jesus Christ, help everybody to put their faith alone in Jesus to be saved. And help us to remember the importance of having reverence to your name, but to magnify your word above your name. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
Raise your hand if you need help getting there. 3:16. It's a short one.
Think of John 3:16, but Psalm 3:16.
It's one of my favorites, so I'll wait for you all to get there. It's really good. Ready? I see some people still turning. All right, here we go.
I have decided.